The title of my lesson is Abortion, Is It Political or Is It Moral? Is abortion a political or a moral question? I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah for our first reading. I intend to read from three different places to begin. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now turn with me to Psalms, the 139th division. Psalm 139 and 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now then, turn with me to Proverbs. Chapter 6. And we'll read two verses of scripture here. These six things doth the Lord hate. It's heavy, isn't it? Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Amen. Notwithstanding the scriptures that we've read, the 139th Psalm, Jeremiah chapter 1, and these verses in the 6th chapter, and there are many others. Notwithstanding the absolute teachings of God's word that forbid such actions, in a place that we call God Bless America, or God Blessed America, since this time yesterday, 4,000 unborn babies have had their lives taken away. Every day, they're real people. The scriptures declare that they're real people and God has taken note of them. They'll suffer capital punishment. But they'll receive no advice. They'll receive no counsel. They'll have no defense and there'll be no trial before their life is taken away. In the news today, we hear the subject of pro-choice. You know what pro-choice is? No choice. Pro-choice is no choice. God gives no man the right to take another's life. Pro-choice, as they interpret it, is the right to take someone's life, to murder a child. It should weigh heavy upon our hearts to learn that in spite of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill, that more babies have been killed by abortion since 1973. And I'll go over this law with you. This is the law right here. More unborn babies have been killed since 1973 than the combined populations of New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Dallas, Chicago, Philadelphia, Detroit, St. Louis, and Atlanta, all put together. Now, Brother Moran told us yesterday, he said, and I quote, "We've made ourselves too many times blind and deaf and lazy and self-centered and reckless. But it's our hope and prayer that we'll be better spiritual watchmen. It's my desire, my prayer, with my stammering tongue and inadequate abilities, to say something that will raise the level of our awareness about this hideous crime that's being perpetrated upon us." You know, you can ask a politician, "What do you think about abortion?" He'll say, "Well, you know, I'm personally against it, but you know, that's up to the mother. It's her own body, and what she does about it is pretty well up to her." Or sometime you can ask the politician what he thinks about abortion. He'll say, "Well, you know, I'm against it, but then that's a religious matter." But I'll tell you one thing, in your pulpits next Sunday, if you begin to talk about this subject, somebody's going to say, "Preacher, you're getting close to politics." Amen. If you've been doing it, you know you do. I had it happen to me all the fall. It broke my heart, some of the things that were said to me. Not personally abusive, but I was amazed. I was startled at how receptive that some so-called Christians are to this subject, especially when they weigh it in the light of the economy and employment and all of these things. What is Roe versus Wade? I brought the law. If any of you would like to copy it or get parts of it, I'll just refer to part of the text. It does contain a lot of information. You learn in here the arguments that took place in 19... Well, it was argued that the case was between Jane Roe and the appellants that she represented and Henry Wade. It was argued December 13, 1971, October the 11th, 1972, and finally decided January the 22nd, 1973. Action was brought for declaratory and injunctive relief respecting Texas criminal abortion laws, which were claimed to be unconstitutional. Let me read you just a brief bit about A single woman who was residing in Dallas County, Texas, instituted this federal action in March 1970 against the district attorney of the county. She sought a declaratory judgment that the Texas criminal abortion statutes were unconstitutional on their face and an injunction restraining the defendant from enforcing the statutes. Roe alleged that she was unmarried and pregnant, that she wished to terminate her pregnancy by an abortion performed by a competent licensed physician under safe clinical conditions, that she was unable to get a legal abortion in Texas because her life did not appear to be threatened by the continuation of her pregnancy, and that she could not afford to travel to another jurisdiction in order to secure a legal abortion under safe conditions. She claimed that the state statutes were unconstitutionally vague, and that they abridged her right of personal privacy, protected by the 1st, the 4th, the 5th, the 9th, and the 14th Amendment. By an amendment to her complaint, Roe purported to sue on behalf of herself and all other women similarly situated. What is Roe versus Wade? On January the 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court issued a decree in America that it is now legal to kill a baby. That's what it is. The only requirements, and if you read this and study it, and I'd urge you to get a copy of it sometime, because in the arguments that took place in these various hearings, you go all the way back to the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and how life was managed back then. But if you boil it down to the three characteristics of a definition of Roe versus Wade, first of all, that the baby still live inside the mother, that the mother desire that the baby be killed, and that there be a physician available willing to do the killing. Three things. That's simple. If you can just get these three things together, the baby still lives inside the mother wants the baby killed, and there is a doctor willing to do the killing. Now, this is something that a lot of people do not know, that in the United States today, it is legal to kill a baby in the 9th month. Legal to take the life of an unborn child in the 3rd trimester. The mother could actually be in labor for a normal delivery and that decision be made. As a matter of fact, I read of an incident during my research where a young mother was going to have a baby, and she had gone to the hospital to have that baby. Her husband was distraught and upset. He went there in a rage, and when the child was born, he took the child in his own hands and threw the child against the delivery room wall. The baby died. The father was arrested, charged, later tried, and convicted of murder. But did you know, according to the law of our land today, had the decision been made 5 minutes before, the doctor could have taken that baby with no charge? Is there something wrong with me or something wrong with the law? You know, there's a federal law protecting the beautiful American bald eagle. You know that? Did you know that if you kill an eagle, that you're subject to a fine of $5,000? And or 1 year in a federal jail. Why? Because there's a little eagle. You've either taken the life of an eagle, or if you crush an egg, it has the same penalty because there's a little eagle in that egg, perhaps. But a medical doctor can be paid to snuff out the life of a baby. Youngsters in school often can't even take an aspirin without parental consent, but they could go to a neighborhood abortion clinic and receive an abortion upon demand with nobody knowing it. I have a note here that sometimes when little girls have their ears pierced, they must obtain either the permission from either their parents or their legal guardian. But they can go to an abortion clinic and have an abortion if that's needed, at taxpayers' expense. Let me go a little bit further with Roe versus Wade, what they ruled on January 22nd, 1973. A state is forbidden to prescribe, taken right out of the law. Prescribe means that a state is forbidden to forbid abortion. It's now against the law to forbid abortion. So a state is forbidden to prescribe or to forbid abortion any time prior to birth. Any time if in the opinion of one licensed physician an abortion is necessary to preserve the life or health of the mother. Remember that. If in the opinion of one licensed physician it is necessary to preserve the life or health of the mother. Now, what do they mean by health of the mother? By the court's own definition, the medical judgment may be exercised in the light of all factors: physical, emotional, psychological, familial, that is, family factors, and the woman's age relevant to the well-being of the patient. Now, if you enlarge on that, this is simply saying a woman who is pregnant and carrying a baby could have an abortion according to the Supreme Court's ruling if it would do more than bring upon her a distressful life in the future. I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of things that's stressing me today, and this is one of them right here. But all we can do is to preach and teach against it. But the Supreme Court says if having that baby will bring stress upon that mother somewhere, she can have it put away. Or if it would produce in her mind psychological harm, or if it would tax the physical and mental health of the mother associated with an unwanted child, like if I don't want the child because it would distress me. Roe versus Wade says that even if the stress is associated with an unwanted child, then that baby can be put to death if the birth of a child into a family that is already psychologically or otherwise too stressed to care for it, or if it will bring the continuing difficulties and stigma of unwed motherhood, that is, if I don't want the stigma of a baby out of wedlock. Really, Roe versus Wade affords one any excuse to put one's unborn child to death. One year, in New York State alone, there was over 4,000 abortions in the third trimester. These babies could have easily survived outside, but they were put to death by abortion. There are stories after story where babies are born alive and doctors simply miss the abortion. I read one case in South Korea where there was an abortion performed. It seemed the abortion was normal. But through a strange series of incidents, the little baby that had been aborted, its head was mangled, its neck was twisted, its body was torn, but somehow that little baby continued to breathe. They nurtured it back to life, and he's been adopted by a missionary and his wife, and he's in the United States today living and well. And you know, this is not just my opinion. I was fortunate enough to receive. I don't have anything from Kentucky and Indiana and Missouri, but I have the report of induced abortion in Tennessee in 1991. I've only had it about 2 days. This tells, and if we have time, I'll show you who think it's the overburdened and the poor and the under. Don't think it's kids 18 years old. It's now above 25 years of age. The vast majority are. Right in here out of the state statistics. I heard of another case in Arkansas where a mother desired to have the baby aborted and the abortion was accomplished, and she had made a request before the abortion that the baby be given to her girlfriend. And after the abortion had been completed, the doctor wrapped the baby in a towel, placed the towel in a bag, and carried it to the waiting room and gave it to her girlfriend. She carried it home, and she kept having that eerie feeling about it, and she thought she was hearing something, and then she noted there was movement in that bag. And her uneasiness turned to fear and then fright, and she dials the telephone, and they don't hardly know what to do about it. But finally, they summoned a group of physicians. And I want to say this, the child weighed 1 pound and 13 ounces back at the hospital. After a lot of care and God's grace and $150,000, the baby was nurtured back and is alive today. You believe it's happening? Every day, 4,000 times. So that's what Roe versus Wade is and does. Then my second question, are unborn babies just blobs of protoplasm? You know, it's amazing what I've had people that I thought were sensible, thinking, God-fearing, loving people, and I'd ask them about the substance and the life of a little baby, and they say, well, I don't know, hardly know how to explain it. She says, you know, there's a period in there where there's not anything. There's not much there. I'm telling you, there's never a time after conception that something's not there. And that something is life, and God gives it. No, an unborn baby is human life. When the ovum and the sperm are united, it becomes human life right then and there. Now, it's only a small life, and it continues to grow. It continues to progress. It continues to mature. It grows and changes. But listen, it has nothing to do with the mother except water and nutrition. Not a drop of blood is contributed. And that's controlled by the father. Amen? Nothing is added. It is the same life in progression. It is growing. And we think of the wonderful story that the Lord gives us in the first chapter of Luke about the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. You remember Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, has conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Fear not, Mary, for the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. A supernatural conception, just like when we're saved. The same Holy Spirit touched her womb that touched my heart and saved my soul one day. And there was a little baby born there. Luke 1 and 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The baby leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The little baby, John the Baptist, somehow or other supernaturally recognized the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. Tell me something magnificent and divine and wonderful is not going on there. Now, for you're all Bible scholars, but you need to know this if you don't already. Perhaps many of you have. In that passage I read in Luke 1 and 41, the word babe, that's important, babe. It comes from the Greek brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Brephos. Thayer says brephos, the word that's used here, makes reference to the babe in Mary's womb, meaning an unborn child, an embryo, a fetus, or a newborn child, an infant, a babe. That settles it. The word is used for baby, whether a babe, whether it is born or unborn, it is simply called a baby, or it's called a brephos. And God refers to him the same. He doesn't make any difference in an unborn child and a born baby. Well, is this brephos human life? Certainly. The scripture that we read in Psalm 139 and 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My reins refers to my inward parts. And he says, me and not it. Verse 15 said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Curiously or intrinsically wrought. Verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Unperfect means unformed. Written, that is, by genetic code was of God ought to know all about it. You know, I believe the Lord knew our genetic code before the foundation of the world. Amen. What kind of life? There's just one kind, and God gives that. There's just one kind. Well, when does life begin? Now, here's a good one. I had some fellows out my house working one day, and I'd been studying and trying to preach on this subject at church. And I thought, well, I'll try these fellows out. They were real sensible. I said, tell me, when do you think life begins? What do you mean? I said, little baby in his mother's womb, what is life? He said, oh, I don't know, Preacher. Don't try to get me into that. I said, well, I'm, he said, what do you think? I said, well, I don't have any problem knowing what I think, but when do you think life begins? He said, I can't tell you. He said, I know there's a period there is no life, and then there is life. I said, that's where you missed it. There is no time after conception that there's not life. Some says life begins when the body is formed and life is breathed in. And you know where they try to prove that thesis by? What they try to prove it by? They say that until that baby is formed, until it's ready to be born, there's no life there. And they try to extract that scripture from Genesis that says the Lord God formed man the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's a great difference there. The baby is already living. And Adam was not living until he had been formed and God breathed into him. Then he was living. But the child is living from the beginning. When those chromosomes come together, making male or female, there's a human life. So when does life begin? Who can settle it? God settles it. In Psalm 139, the Bible says that preborn babies are the subject of God's love and concern. The Bible is saying that what is happening in the womb is the work of God, and that it is beautiful, that it is fearful, because God is forming a child in that mother. Jeremiah said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before I came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We find that Jeremiah was ordained a prophet when? In his mother's womb. Had that baby been aborted, they would have killed God's prophet. Amen? Now, after I'd done a lot of work on my paper and getting information together, I was talking to Brother Kenneth Davis one day, and he told me about a report that had been prepared by brethren here in the association, here in the Siloam Association, and he sent me that report. And I'm not going to have the time to refer to it, but I'll tell you that we're not in disagreement anywhere. They have an outstanding report, and I urge you to, if you don't have a copy, to get a copy of the 1991 Siloam Associational Minute. It was entitled Abortion, Scripturally and Morally Considered, Elder Neil Forshee, Dr. Mike Collins, and Brother Billy Cole. You need to read it. It's good. It's good. You know, about the question about what is life? Is that protoplasm that some calls a blob, is it really life? And when does that life begin? And when does the breathing begin? And all of these things. You know, when we consider Christ, Jesus Christ, as he was being carried in the womb of Mary, did you know, according to today's standards, that Mary would have been an outstanding candidate for abortion? That's right. You remember those conditions that affected the physical and the mental health of a mother? The first condition was the shame about her pregnancy. The countryside didn't understand it because there'd been a supernatural conception there. She was young. She was poor. And she was a member of the minority race. Had every excuse. According to today's standards, she was a good candidate. Then the question is, why is abortion wrong? Why is it wrong? Well, it's wrong because it is the taking of innocent life. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and 16 that God hates him that sheds innocent blood. You can use all kinds of convoluted, high-sounding arguments, but after a while, human instincts, even if you don't have the Word of God, would teach that there is something intrinsically and fundamentally wrong about it. You know, God created in every one of us a sense about the preservation of life. It's there. God made us that way. I'm talking about in our fallen image, in our mind, we have a tendency to preserve life. You know, Brother Reynolds sent me something that's very interesting. It was contained in John Wesley's journal. And the note was made in 1736 in the Georgia colony, page 39 and 40. The date was Thursday, July the 1st. The Indians had had an audience. And another audience on Saturday when Shakella, their head man, dined with Mr. Oglethorpe. After dinner, I asked the gray-headed old man what he thought he was made for. He said, "He that is above knows what he made us for. We know nothing. We're in the dark. But white men know much. And yet white men build great houses if they were to live forever. But white men cannot live forever. In a little time, white men will be dust as well as I." I told him, "If red men will learn the good book, they may know as much as white men. But neither we nor you can understand that book unless we're taught by him that is above. And he will not teach unless you avoid what you already know is not good." He answered, "I believe that. He will not teach us while our hearts are not white. And our men do what they know is not good. They kill their own children. And our women do what they know is not good. They kill the child before it is born. Therefore, he that is above does not send us the good book." There's a footnote said, "How could an 18th century savage know abortion is wrong when late 20th century scholars can't understand it?" It's the taking of innocent life. In my research, I found the record and the statement and a quote from an eminent physician he's an obstetrician gynecologist, and he was once an assistant professor at Cornell University Medical School. He'd been a leader in the repeal the abortion law movements all over the country, and he started with some other people one of the first abortion clinics in the Western world. Matter of fact, he was the director. This man had performed or supervised over 60,000 abortions in a period of 18 months. And all of a sudden, he quit. He stopped. He resigned, and this is what he said, and I quote, he said, "After 60,000 abortions, I'm deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I had in fact presided over 60,000 deaths." How did he come to this conclusion? In the clinic, the doctors and nurses began to tell him of the nightmares and the depression they were experiencing. They were having personality changes that were taking place as they were systematically snuffing out the lives of those 60,000 children. Listen, God is telling people everywhere it's wrong. But we have more than an intellectual mind. We have the enlightenment of God's mind if we'll just look to Him. And we need to be talking about it everywhere. And I'll guarantee you that you'll turn your friends off in a minute. But they need turning off long enough to get turned on. I feel our country's in serious danger. Why is it wrong? Number one, because it's the taking of human life. Number two, because it transgresses the golden rule. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Is there any judge that would want to be sucked out of his chambers like that a baby is aborted? You know, for the sake of not sounding sensational, I didn't read to you how they're performed. If you'd like to come by and read this book, lady, notice how an abortion is performed. There's two major ways. One of them, an instrument is inserted, and the whole baby just right out. The second most common method is where they withdraw the amniotic fluid and then pump in saline solution until the baby drowns. 24 to 48 hours later, then they take the dead fetus out. Is this gory? Is this awful? Listen, brethren, it's happening right here around us every day. 4,000 will die before this time tomorrow. So it's against the golden rule. No judge would want it. No doctor would want it. No mother would want it. No father would want it. And if they wouldn't want it to happen to them, they shouldn't do it to someone else. Why is it wrong? Because it's absolutely and fundamentally contrary to human nature. Even if you don't know God, as we've already said, it's contrary to the way that human beings are formed and built. God gives the instincts to protect the unborn. Every mother and every father has this. You know, we meet every day where a mother and a father, or one of them, or sister or brother, gave up a lung or a kidney or an eye or a bone marrow or something. I can't divorce myself enough from reality to imagine. I have two children. One's 28 and one's 24. I can still remember the night when they were born. I remember sitting in that room and entertaining those other fathers that were nervous as well as I, and trying to pray and wondering about the mother. Then finally that doctor comes and pulls that mask away and says, "You've got a little girl." He said, "In about 30 minutes you can go and see her." I sat there and still tried to meditate and think and wondered what she'd be like and what she'd look like. And I can remember that quarter down at Baptist Hospital in Memphis. They had construction going on, and I was routed around the side. Every step, I was getting closer and closer and closer. And I was there, and I rang that little buzzer, and I held up my card that said Carver Girl. That curtain was pulled. There was a bomb from heaven laying right there. That little hair, those little eyes, those little ears, that little nose, that little body, those little hands. Another one was just as precious. And I tell you, brethren, I'd die in a moment. I would have then, and I'd die this moment if it took it to save their life. Amen. And I'd come nearer harming another man over hurting them some way than anything else. But I cannot fathom how a person could do violence to what God gives. Well, why is abortion wrong? Not only because it transgresses a golden rule, and not only because it's absolutely and fundamentally contrary to human nature, but it's wrong because it's rooted primarily in selfishness. And I'm going to give you a few statistics that I have, but they're updated in the ones I can remember. The pro-choice people want you to believe that abortion is for the overburdened and poor. Don't believe it. 97% of all abortions in America are for convenience. I believe it's about 97.8 now. My note says 70% are by women unmarried. The new report says 78% by unmarried women. 53% have no other children. Most are over 20 years of age. Most are middle and upper class, and most are white. Over one-third of the women who've had abortions are going back for the second. The thirds and the fourth, it's all in here, the numbers that do that. Many instances, there are people who've had illicit sex or professional women who don't want their professions interrupted. There are people who do not want to be bothered with a child. The greed involved, I'm told that the fee is between $300 and $500. You multiply that times 1.5 million abortions a year, and brethren, that's big business. That's part of it right there. Well, another reason it's wrong is because life begins at conception. But somebody says life begins when the baby begins to breathe. After Adam's breath, they use that as a statement of when a baby's life began. So they say that Adam had no life until he had breathed. But I've told you that the baby is already alive, and the baby is already breathing in the mother's womb. It's breathing through the umbilical cord. Are there any exceptions? We're going to run out of time, but you just be patient with me. It won't take much longer. Are there any exceptions? Is there a time when it is necessary to save the mother's life? I leave this to you to make up your mind personally. I don't mind giving you mine. I read where one physician said, "I would never attack and kill an unborn child. That my purpose would not be to kill the child, but to save the life of the mother." And if the child died in the process, that would be sad indeed, but I would never attack and kill the baby. I would attempt to save the life of the mother. And that agrees almost perfectly what Dr. Collins and that group put here. Well, what about incest? These are hard questions. Awful sins. Terrible sins. We almost have a rejection in thinking about it, the hurt and the awfulness. Yet, how many of us have read the Bible story of Ruth? What a wonderful story. Ruth is in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. She descended from Moab, who was born of an incestuous relationship. I make no comment. We can't play God. Just can't do it. What about rape? Awful. An awful thing to think about. But I've read and I've learned that it's extremely rare that rape brings conception. I read of a report at a Minneapolis St. Paul hospital that they did a 10-year study and learned that out of 3,500 cases of rape, not one pregnancy occurred. I'm told if treated properly and promptly with a spermicide in the emergency room, that pregnancy will not occur. It takes several hours for the sperm to unite with the ovum, but if it did, tragic, tragic indeed. But still, friend, there's human life. Now, what about the danger of deformity? Now, these are not flippant subjects and not something that we should be passive about. We should think about them. What about deformity? What about if we have taken a test and have learned that our little baby will be deformed? Would abortion be all right then? Are we as a society about to eliminate those that we think are defective? If that is true, what are we to do with people that become defective after they're born? Know anybody like that? Just how perfect does one need to be in order to be allowed to live? I wonder if the time is not coming when people who are burdened to society, where the little people are old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, will not be taken to clinics and painlessly gotten out of the way. I'm going to tell you, if this reason stands, if this is the mentality of this country, that same mentality will ultimately lead to that. Because we that are getting older will be more cumbersome to deal with than those little babies, and they have no second thought about that. Amen? Well, then somebody says that a woman's body is her own body. She has a right to do what she wants to with it. It's mine, and I can do what I want to. She may have that right, and that's dubious at the best, but we're not talking about her baby, her body. We're talking about the body of a little baby. Put it down big, put it down plain, put it down straight. No mother has the right to kill a child. No matter what choice she makes. She said, but it's my own body. But a woman really doesn't have that much choice about her body anyway, does she? Does she have the right to put heroin in her body? She said, but it's my own body, I can do that. But the law says no. Does she have the right to prostitute her body? It's her own body. No. I put a note here. You can't even choose to ride a motorcycle without a helmet, without breaking the law. Amen. But what about the overburdened and the poor? This is the big one. Some say, well, abortion laws are unfair to the poor. Because the wealthy people can have abortions. They can have abortions even though illegally they can, but the poor can't do that. Is that good judgment? I tell you, it's safer for a rich person to break any law. That's right. Don't mean it's justified, but I guess maybe they can hide it better than get better advice, better counsel, better defense. They get better everything. But that doesn't justify it. The rich also has more access to heroin. So are you saying that because rich people have more heroin that we're to pass laws for the government to give heroin to the poor? No. What should we do? I want you, every brother in this place, to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 24. What should we do? Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. If thou forbear, Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, he said, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. We didn't know anything about it. Did anybody tell us? Preacher Carver didn't cover that day. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? Brethren, we're accountable. We're accountable. What are we going to do about it? Well, it's a frightening scripture for me to read. But we can't be neutral about it. That's the last thing you can do today, is to be neutral about it. You cannot be neutral about it. You may think I've taken too much liberty, and I told you already I didn't intend to be dramatic, and I didn't want to be. I feel my inability and the weakness of my stammering tongue, but I'm telling you that...